الصبح بدا من طلعته والليل دجى من وفرته الله 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 رسل أهل السبل هذه الأمم لشريعته الله 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 كنز الكرم مولى النعم هذه الأمم لإجابته كنز الكرم مولى النعم هذه الأمم لإجابته الله 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 الله
من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سورة أنزلناها وفرضناها وأنزلنا فيها آيات بينات لعلكم تذكرون الزانية والزاني فاجلدوا كل واحد منهما 100 جلدة ولا تأخذكم بهما رأفة في دين الله إن كنتم تؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر وليشهد عذابهما طائفة من المؤمنين الزاني لا ينكح إلا زانية أو مشركة والزانية لا ينكحها إلا زان أو مشرك وحرم ذلك على المؤمنين والذين يرمون المحصنات ثم لم يأتوا 4 شهداء فاجلدوهم 80 جلدة ولا تقبلوا لهم شهادة أبدا أولئك هم الفاسقون إلا الذين تابوا من بعد ذلك وأصلحوا فإن الله غفور رحيم.
Today we're starting the tafsir of Surah An-Nur, which is a Madani surah. Was revealed in Medina. And the background to this surah is actually that the stage that this surah was revealed was at a point where the Muslims had defeated the Mushrikeen of Makkah in battle on a few occasions. And they were basically getting desperate because they saw that the Muslims were getting stronger and stronger day by day. So the ploy they adopted to discredit the Muslims was character assassination. And historically what we see is, if we look at the surah, we will find, firstly here in the surah we'll mention Qissatul Ifk, which is the story of the slander against Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that will be mentioned. And also another event that was related to that was the marriage of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to the divorced wife of his adopted son. Okay, so these two things became a means of the character assassination of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and his family, and the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, were head and shoulders above the rest in trying to discredit the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam and his family and thereby discredit Islam. Okay, so basically the plan was by the mushrikeen of Makkah, let's get the hypocrites to do these things so that the Prophet ﷺ is discredited and therefore people will stop listening to him. So this surah, it will discuss those issues of slandering, particularly the slander of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and also the solution of social ills in society. There are so many social ills in society and the solution is found in this surah. So we're going to start the surah off, inshallah, and as these points come up one by one, we will discuss them. The beginning of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Suratun anzalnaha wa faradnaha wa anzalna fiha ayatin bayyinatin la'allakum tadhakkarun. This is a surah that we have revealed. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts the surah off by using the word surah. Okay, so this suratun, it is an indefinite article. Okay, it's an indefinite noun that has been used. But in Arabic, sometimes the indefinite article is used for tafkhim. Tafkhim meaning to glorify something. Okay, so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used the word suratun, even though it's an indefinite article, it's not definite in terms of a noun which is definite, it is an indefinite noun, but according to the balagha of Arabic, it denotes this is a great surah, a huge surah, an important surah. Okay, so this is an important surah, anzalnaha, that we have revealed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. وَفَرَضْنَاهَا, and we have made it obligatory, meaning that there are rules and regulations in this surah, there are ahkam in this surah that we have made obligatory upon you, so you should follow them and implement them. وَأَنزَلْنَا, again the word أَنزَلْنَا is used. Okay, and this denotes again the importance of this surah, that Allah is using the word أَنزَلْنَا. So there are various explanations of why it's used twice. One is, تَعْمِيم بَعْدَ تَخْصِيصِ, which is basically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically mentions that He has revealed this surah, and then in general terms He says that what are the general things which have been revealed in the surah. What does He say? وَأَنزَلْنَا فِيهَا, and indeed we have revealed in it, آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَات, signs which are open, or verses that are open and clear, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَذَكَّرُونَ, so that you may take heed, so that you may learn a lesson. Okay, so as I mentioned before, there are so many rules and regulations that will come in the surah. Among the rules and regulations are the issue of the hijab, the rules and regulations related to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, lowering of the gaze, what is the aura of the male and the female, etc., etc. All of these things that will be discussed. And right at the very beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the ruling of the people who fornicate. الزانيه والزاني فاجلدوا كل واحد منهما 100 جلده. The fornicating man, or the fornicating woman, and the fornicating man, فاجلدوا, whip them, give them the strokes, كل واحد منهما, each one of them 100 strokes. 100 strokes. Okay, so this is in the case of a man and a woman who were unmarried and they engaged in fornication. The punishment for them will be 100 lashes each. Okay, now there are conditions for that which we'll discuss a few verses later. Okay, there are strict conditions for that punishment to be implemented. It's not just you accuse somebody of fornication and then you just give him 100 lashes. It doesn't work like that. It is very, very strict, and that will be discussed inshallah in a few verses. Okay, but what is the actual punishment for fornication? The majority of the scholars, they say that it will be the 100 lashes, and in addition to that, it is taghrib wa am. Taghrib means to get rid of the person until for 1 year. Okay, basically to throw the person out of the community, to excommunicate the person, to deport the person out of the community for 1 whole year. And in addition to that, you give them the 100 lashes. Okay, so basically what it is to show the people that thing that took place within the community was an evil that had to be gotten rid of. And that person who has committed this evil should not be within our midst anymore. That person has to leave the community for a whole year. And this is what the majority of the scholars say, the 100 lashes in addition to deportation for 1 whole year. However, the Hanafi scholars, they say that the deportation, it is not a necessary thing. It will be based upon the person's character and the decision and the discretion of the leader at the time, the imam or the qadi of the time, And if he feels, if the qadi feels that that person is an evil character, and by him remaining, other people will be affected, then, you know, he would deport him for a year. Otherwise, if he thinks that it was a one-off situation, and this is a person who has repented, is remorseful, then that 1 year of deportation will not take place. So, and the other thing is basically, now this is the punishment for the person who is unmarried. Now the Quran, it does not talk about the punishment of the married person, and that is mentioned in the Sahih Hadith. Okay, and according to some opinions, there was a verse in the Quran that was mentioned. It was taken out, but the ruling still remained. Okay, the ruling was, the verse was, "الشيخ والشيخة إذا زنيا فرجموهما البتة." Okay, so this was the verse that it was in the Quran, but it was taken out. It was made mansukh, but the ruling still remained. Okay, so let's look at the hadith which talk about the punishment of a person who is married. And again, the same strict rulings apply for the implementation of that, which we'll discuss in a few minutes. It's mentioned in Sahihain, in Bukhari and Muslim, that two Arabis, two villagers, they came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and one of them said that, "O Prophet of Allah, this son of mine, he was a neighbor of this person that has come with me, and he committed zina with his wife. He committed zina with his wife. So I have given my fidya of my son," meaning I've given him as a slave. Sorry, "I have given fidya for my son on behalf of him, 100 sheep and one slave girl." Okay, I have given that as ransom for what he's done. "So I asked the people of knowledge, and they informed me that I should give my son 100 lashes and deport him for a year. And the punishment for my wife, for this wife, is that she should get stoned, because she's married, obviously. So the son is unmarried, the wife is married. So the one who is unmarried, he gets 100 lashes and deportation for a year. And the wife who's married, she should get rajm." So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, "I swear by Allah that I will decide between you according to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The slave girl that you've given and the sheep, they should be returned back to you. And your son, he has to be given the 100 lashes and he has to be deported for 1 year. And as for the woman, you ask her, the wife, ask her, and if she admits to the crime, then she should be punished by the stoning to death. She should be stoned to death." So they came to her and she admitted to the crime, so she was stoned. Okay, so that is one riwayah, and that is very clear, the stoning to death. Okay. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu also narrates that Umar radiallahu anhu, once he stood up and he praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and glorified him, and he said that, "O people, indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he sent Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the truth, and he revealed upon him the book. And whatever was revealed upon him, in it there was an ayah in which was mentioned the stoning, and we read it and we memorized it. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he stoned people to death, and we have stoned after him. And I'm afraid that the time will go by and people will start saying that we don't find an ayah in the Quran that mentions the stoning to death, but in fact we've done it, and the people after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it, he did it. So it seems that obviously it was not made mansukh in the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, therefore the stoning to death still takes place." Okay, and like I said, the ruling of that I'll mention in a minute. Okay, what is the ruling behind it? Okay, after that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Wala ta'khudhkum bihima ra'fa," that when you are giving the punishment, the mercy should not hold you, meaning that they're talking to the person in charge here. Obviously, when you are punishing somebody, then there is always a level of mercy that you have. Okay? A Sahabi came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, Ya Rasulullah, when I am slaughtering a sheep of mine, I feel mercy towards it. So the Prophet ﷺ said that this mercy of yours that you have towards your sheep, it is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves very much. So this is not talking about that natural mercy and the natural tendency you have when you're punishing somebody. Even however mad you get at the person, when you're punishing somebody, punishment which is basically 100 lashes and so on, then that is something that obviously is going to have, you're going to have mercy. But what this is talking about is talking to the person who's in charge. That, O Qadi, O Imam, O King, you're in charge, you should not be merciful in implementing the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in implementing the hudud. Okay, so this ayah is directed towards that person, that you should not feel sorry for anybody. When the crime is committed, then the punishment has to be given. So, وَلَا تَأْخُذْكُمْ بِهِمَا رَأْفَةً. There's a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said, لَحَدٌّ يُقَامُ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَيْرٌ لِأَهْلِهَا مِنْ أَن يُمْطَرُوا أَرْبَعِينَ صَبَاحًا. That the had which is used, the punishment that is implemented upon people, it is better for people than they be given rain continuously for 40 days. Obviously, in the middle of the desert, to have rain, it was a blessing, a huge blessing. So the Prophet ﷺ said, to be given rain for 40 continuous days, this had is better than even that. Okay, so it should be implemented. So Allah says, وَلَا تَأْخُذْكُمْ بِهِمَا رَعْفَ. This mercy should not hold you when you are giving the punishment. فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ, in the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. If you have iman in Allah and the last day, then you should implement that punishment. وَلْيَشْهَدْ عَذَابَهُمَا طَائِفَةٌ مِّنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And the punishment should be witnessed by a group of the people of iman. Okay, what does ta'ifa mean? There are various interpretations of what al-ta'ifa means. Mujahid says, al-ta'ifatu al-rajul al-wahid ila al-alf. Ta'ifa means it could be just one person up to 1,000 people. And this is the same opinion of Ikrimah. And Imam Ahmad, he says that the word ta'ifa, it includes one person. And Atta' ibn Abi Rabah says that two people would be a minimum to make it a ta'ifa. And Zuhri, he says that three people and more than that would be ta'ifa. Imam Malik rahimahullah says that ta'ifa is four people and more than that. And this is the same opinion of Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah. And Hassan al-Basri says that it has to be a minimum of 10 people. Qatada says that the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sorry, this is not talking about the actual amount. Qatada says that why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala order people to come in a group and watch and witness this? So that it could be an ibrah for them, it could be a maw'idah for them, it could be an advice for them that you should not be engaging yourself in such an activity, that otherwise the result will be this. You will be punished this way. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلْيَشْهَدْ عَذَابَهُمَا طَائِفَةٌ مِّنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Their punishment should be witnessed by a group of mu'mineen. الزَّانِي لَا يَنْكِحُ إِلَّا زَانِيَةً أَوْ مُشْرِكَةً وَالزَّانِيَةُ لَا يَنْكِحُهَا إِلَّا زَانٍ أَوْ مُشْرِكٍ أَوْ حُرِّمَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. First, we're going to look at the translation itself and then the interpretation. Because if you look at the translation, it gives kind of like a muddled meaning. Okay, so there has to be a little bit of explanation about this. The word meaning is this, that a person who commits zina, he should not marry except another woman who commits zina, or a woman who commits shirk. And the woman who commits zina, she should not marry except a person who commits zina, or a mushrik. وَحُرِّمَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And this has been made haram upon the people of iman. Okay, so it seems, if you look at the wording, it seems that a person who commits zina, he is only allowed to get married to a woman who's committed zina. Okay, and vice versa. But that is not what this ayah means. There are two interpretations of this. One interpretation is the word nikah, actually the linguistic meaning of nikah means intercourse. Okay, so what if you look at it from that way, it means this, okay, that a person who commits zina, he will not have intercourse with, meaning he will not commit zina with a woman except with a woman who commits zina. Okay, it's basically, you know, it's a two-way street. You cannot blame just one person. It is a two-way street that both parties have agreed to do this illicit act. So what it means is that a person who commits zina, he will only do it with a woman who is a zaniya, okay, and or he will do it with a mushrika, meaning a mushrika will fall low as to fall into this kind of sin. And the same thing applies vice versa. The woman who commits zina, she will only commit zina with a person, a man who commits zina, or with a person who is mushrik, because he has no fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَحُرِّمَ ذَٰلِكَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. As for the person of iman, that has been made haram for them, and they're not going to commit zina. They're not going to have intercourse with that out of wedlock and with such a person. So that's one interpretation. The other interpretation is that when a person, he has bad morals, he will look for a person who has also bad morals. Okay, if a man has bad morals, then he will feel more closer to a woman who has bad morals. So if a person is committing zina, he will find and look for a woman who also commits zina. So basically, you know, like attracts like, or birds of a feather flock together. Basically, that's what it means. So in this case, it means that a person who commits zina, he will only get married to a woman who commits zina. Okay, or he will get married to a mushrika, because as a mushrika, she has no morals anyway. Okay, and a zaniya, the woman who commits zina, she will not get married except to a man who commits zina, because she is looking for a person who has no morals like herself, and she feels more comfortable with that person, so she will marry him. But وَحُرِّمَ ذَٰلِكَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. This kind of marriage is made haram for the people of iman. The person of iman should look for a person who, for a woman who has morals, who has etiquettes, who has good character, and then he should marry that person. Okay, so this is the meaning. Now obviously, this verse, it refers to a person who has not made tawbah. In any case, if a person had a very bad lifestyle, and then he or she sincerely repents to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what is in the past is in the past, and nobody should dwell on that. A person should always look then to the future, because the person has left the past behind, and they have made their peace with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then this ruling does not apply to them. In this case, even if in the past, maybe before Islam, a person committed zina, then, you know, after Islam, person has made tawbah, and now in that case, the past should not be dwelled upon. So, وَحُرِّمَ ذَٰلِكَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Sometimes, what happens is that a person is immoral when it comes to his wife or his family. A person who has no ghairah, he has no shame when it comes to his wife flaunting herself in front of other people, or engaging in things which are inappropriate as a Muslimah. The Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned this in a hadith. He said, ثَلَاثَةٌ لَا يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةِ وَلَا يَنْظُرُ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ الْعَاقُ لِوَالِدَيْهِ وَالْمَرْأَةُ الْمُتَرَجِّلَةُ الْمُتَشَبِّهَةُ بِالرِّجَالِ وَالْدُّيُوثِ. He said, three people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive them, and He will not enter them into Jannah, and He will not even look at them with mercy on the Day of Judgment. Who are those three people? The first person is the one who is disobedient to his parents. The second one, the woman who dresses like a man. The woman who acts like a man and dresses like a man. And the third one is a duyuth. And a duyuth is this person who I've just mentioned, a person who has no ghira, who has no shame, and who has no morals when it comes to what his family is doing, and basically he allows whatever they are doing to happen. So this could also be, you know, a person that is referred to in this ayah. That when a person himself, he has no morals, then he doesn't care who he marries. And after marrying, he doesn't even care what his wife is doing, because he himself is immoral. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will not forgive that person on the Day of Judgment. Moving on to the next hadith and next ayah. And this we're going to talk about now, how the had of rajm is implemented. The accusation of zina is not enough. That you accuse a person that he or she committed zina and that is enough. No. You're supposed to bring four witnesses. And you can imagine how impossible that is. So the punishment that we've been mentioning, the punishment of 100 lashes for a person who is unmarried, or the punishment of rajm for a person who's married, it will only take place in two situations. Okay, one situation is that they are caught and there are four witnesses that see the act being committed. And if you look at the books of fiqh, you know, the qadi, the judge, he will ask them very, 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 very explicit questions. Okay, what did you actually see happening? Okay, just them lying down together, it's not enough, basically. The four witnesses have to see the act of zina actually being committed. And then, those four witnesses, when they testify, then the punishment is done. So if you can imagine how difficult it is for four witnesses to be brought forward in that situation. It's basically impossible. The second situation is that a person himself, he wants the punishment to be implemented upon him, and he goes to the Islamic court of law and he says, and he admits four times that I've committed zina, so give me the punishment. Okay, so in this situation, the punishment will be given to him. But we see in certain riwayat, in which the Prophet ﷺ was approached by people who had committed zina. And they approached him, the Prophet ﷺ turned his face away. Didn't want to listen. The person comes from the other side. And he tells him again, doesn't want to listen. After four times, that's when the punishment is given. And according to other riwayat, when the Prophet ﷺ was approached by such people, you know, he used to basically say to his Sahaba, take this person away from me, I don't want to listen. So from this we understand that the punishment is not really the first and foremost thing that Islam is after. When a person has committed this sin, the best thing for him is to make his peace with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make tawbah. Make a sincere repentance, and inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive him. Okay, this is the best thing to do. And that is, in another verse, in the end of Surah Al-Furqan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Ibadur Rahman. What does he say? La yaznoon. They don't commit zina. Okay, and those people that commit zina, وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَٰلِكَ يَلْقَ أَثَامًا يُضَاعَفْ لَهُ الْعَذَابُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَيَخْلُدْ فِيهِ مُهَانًا. That a person who commits zina, then he's committing a sin, and the punishment will be given to him, multiplied, and he will be disgraced in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. Okay, but after that Allah says, إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ. Except for the person who makes tawbah, وَآمَنَ, and he has imanan, وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. It's إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. That a person who has, he does tawbah and he has iman and he did good deeds after that. So it seems that zina, the punishment is not necessarily that the person is whipped 100 times or he is stoned to death. The real and main thing is that if something is being done, you know, it is behind closed doors, and the thing is that that person should then make his peace with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he should sincerely repent. Of course, that doesn't justify that a person should go ahead and do something like that. It is a sin, it's a major sin, it's a grave sin which should be avoided. But if a person does it, then the best thing for him is to make tawbah between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, these four witnesses that we've talked about, the important thing for us to understand is also that there's also a deterrent for them to come forward. What is that deterrent? The deterrent is that if these four witnesses are caught to be lying or accused of lying, or one of the witnesses backs out, he says, okay, I'm afraid to bear testimony against this person, the people who came forward, they will get 80 lashes themselves. They will get 80 lashes. So just imagine, you know, it's if he cannot prove, if these witnesses cannot prove that what they saw was accurate, or they are interviewed separately, and there is, you know, there are different accounts from each person, conflicting accounts from each person, and they are found to be wrong, so they themselves will be given 80 lashes. So even these four witnesses, if there were indeed four witnesses, they are deterred from coming forward because they would get 80 lashes. So this is the balance that Islam has in this issue. It is not simply stoning a person to death, okay? Which the non-Muslims basically jump upon and use to malign Islam and criticize Islam. It is not as easy, it's not as simple as that. Okay, you have to have four witnesses, or the person himself goes and admits in a court of law, and then the punishment is given to the person. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ. As for those people who slander the muhsanat, the women who are fortified, the women who are protected, or the married women, ثُمَّ لَمْ يَأْتُوا بِأَرْبَعَةِ شُهَدَاءِ, then they do not bring four witnesses. فَجْلِدُوهُمْ ثَمَانِينَ جَلْدَةً, then whip them 80 lashes. Okay, so here this shows the importance of, number one, not staining the honor of a person, man or woman. Once you have dishonored a woman in this way, basically, a woman who has integrity, a woman who has honor, the woman who has a place in society, she is a pure and a chaste woman, and now you accuse her of doing something like this, and her honor is stained until the day of judgment, it is not something that is taken lightly by Sharia. So you have made a huge accusation, and because you've made this accusation and you cannot bring forward four witnesses, then you are the one who are going to be punished. You're going to get 80 lashes for doing that. So it's not easy at all to point your fingers at somebody. And this is actually later on in the surah, maybe next week we're going to discuss the Qissatul Ifk, the story of the slander of Aisha radiallahu anha. And despite the fact that it was a very harrowing experience for Aisha radiallahu anha, but the thing that came out of that experience was the rahmah for the pure and chaste women until the day of judgment, that the ruling came about that any person who points his fingers at a chaste woman, then he will be whipped. And the thing that happens after that is, وَلَا تَقْبَلُوا لَهُمْ شَهَادَةً أَبَدًا. You're not supposed to accept their testimony ever after that. Their testimony is not to be accepted in a court of law. It's called in jurisprudence, the person becomes mahdood fil qadhf. Mahdood fil qadhf means that person in a court of law, his testimony is never going to be accepted anymore because of the fact that he had the audacity to raise his finger against a pure and a chaste woman. Even though she may have done something, but because he didn't have four witnesses, but he is the one who is going to be regarded as a criminal. Subhanallah. This is an amazing thing about the Sharia, and I wish we all knew about these, you know, fine points of the Sharia and this beautiful balancing act that takes place within the rules and the regulations and the laws of Sharia. So, وَلَا تَقْبَلُوا لَهُمْ. So he's given 80 lashes, and his witness, his testimony is never accepted in the court of law. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares, وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Such people are truly fasiqeen. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then does make an exception for that person. Okay, that person who did what he did, made the accusation, and then after that he repented. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ تَابُوا مِنْ بَعْدِ ذَٰلِكَ وَأَصْلَحُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. Except for that person who made tawbah after that and he corrected himself, then indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is ghafoor rahim, he is forgiving and merciful. because of this ayah, some scholars say, that that person's testimony after that will continue to be accepted if the qadi decides that that person, he's not done any crime for a long time like that anymore, he's not slandered anybody anymore. So then, after a while, when he sees that the person is on the straight and narrow, then it's quite possible that his testimony might be accepted. And of course, between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he's made a sincere repentance, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obviously will forgive him for the slander that he did. After that, inshallah, we're going to continue this next week. The issue of li'an is going to be discussed. The issue of mula'ana, which is again something very fascinating in Sharia. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq to understand and practice what has been said.
لا أريد سواه هل في الوجود خالق إلا هو كالشمس والأرض